Thank you very much for your presence this morning. It's good to see you and to be home from the meeting in Albuquerque. We had a good meeting. We had good interest in the topics as we taught lessons on the churches of men. So we studied Mormonism last Sunday for all day, and then Jehovah's Witnesses Monday, and Seventh-day Adventists on Tuesday, the Catholic Church on Wednesday, and the Religion of Islam on Thursday, and then studied about the Church of Christ Friday night. And the brethren were encouraging. They I just had a good week with them. It's good to be back with Brother Derek Chambers and his wife Kathy. Derek and I first met in Lithuania back in the early 90s, and he preached in Calgary for a number of years, and I had the chance to perform their wedding ceremony when they were married here in Washington, as Kathy was from Centralia and worshipped with the church in Tacoma prior to their marriage. So it's good to be with the brethren, and always good to be home, though, to be back with you. And I appreciate those who taught, those who preached while I was gone, and welcome our visitors. It's good to see James and Melissa here again, and glad to see them just for a little while. Appreciate their service over in Yakima and the church there, as well as the church in Sunnyside. Appreciate the brethren there very much. Going to study this morning, I urge you to get your Bible, as we've just sung about "Give Me the Bible." And as we've read from Psalm 119, Brother Seth has read that for us, a section that the Scriptures in that section establishes fear of God. We'll look at that text in just a second. We sang, "Give me the Bible." And that's really what we want to talk about this morning, is that the Bible is enough, but that we must rely upon it, and that we can rely upon it, and that it needs to have a central place. In fact, it must have a central place in our lives if we are to serve God as the people of God in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in truth. Jesus' gospel says that we are to let His Word dwell within us. Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Or James, the first chapter, says, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth." David, or the psalmist, whether David or another, in the 119th Psalm says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies." He talks about being taught and understanding, and then observing with his whole heart, walking in the path of commandments with a heart that is inclined and given to the testimonies of God. The world tempts us to give our hearts to things other than the testimony of God. The world calls us to give our heart to the flesh and to momentary indulgences, things that we believe will give us happiness and pleasure, and will for a time, but sin, though it gives a passing pleasure, brings the death of our soul eternally. The world offers us philosophies in school from an early age and on up through high school and college and the universities. The world is offering its brand of knowledge. It's offering its brand of wisdom. From everything as we were discussing in class this morning, from child care to business ethics to educational theories to evolutionary theories that deny God and the place of God in this world. Men have their books. And of the writing of those books, there is no end, Solomon said. But we have a collection of writings, the Bible, that purports to be enough, sufficient, adequate, and capable of directing us in our lives every day, and every day being set on a path of fellowship with God now and eternally, in the salvation of our souls and in the service of God each day. Challenge for us is to have such faith in the Bible That it's all for us. That it is the primary and the deciding factor for who we are, for how we live, for how we conduct ourselves among others and in every relationship of our lives. There's a lot of non-distinctive preaching going on in homes and in churches. And when we fail to distinctly preach, proclaim, herald, teach the Word of God, whether it is to our children as they are small and as they grow up, as we studied this morning in class, or from the pulpit, or in the Bible classes that we arrange, wherever it is, if we fail to be distinctive in the message of the Bible, of the Gospel, we will reap the whirlwind. We will reap an attitude of heart that says, the Bible, well, you know, it's a good place to go and it can give us some insight, but it's not the final word. Or something of that, or even to the point of just rejecting the Bible. How many have lost their faith entirely because they have been inundated by the wisdom of men and were not equipped with faith and the Word of God to withstand that onslaught and answer it in an effective and capable manner, or to find the help to do so? No, I don't know that anyone. I don't think the Lord would expect a 15-year-old or an 18-year-old or a 22-year-old or a 50-year-old. Well, almost, not quite. To have all the answers, but God's given us the answers we need, and I'm getting ahead of my lesson on a point. But He expects us to get the help we need. You know, to go to the Bible and get the help. We don't know the answer. Find the help. It's there. The answers are there. Well, I'm going to preach my point, so I better stop and come back here. We'll get to that in a minute. God, long, long ago to Israel, through Hosea, His prophet said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And in Isaiah 5 and 13, a very similar passage says they would go into captivity. They would go into captivity because of that lack of knowledge. Let's look at Isaiah 5, 13. "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." There was a destruction of the people, not just because they didn't know, but because in not knowing, then they made wrong choices, sinful choices in their lives. If we don't know the standard of morality for God's people, we are susceptible of being drawn in to make wrong choices, sinful choices. If we don't know the work of the local church, then we're drawn in and susceptible to the temptations of corruptions of what a local church ought to be doing. And on the applications go, in the home, at school, and everywhere else that we are in our lives. God says a lack of knowing my will produces a lack of faith, and it leads to a loss of identity. In Jeremiah 5, 26 and following, look at this, it says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men." So here are wicked men. Their deeds of wickedness are described there as they oppress the weak, as they enrich themselves at the expense of others. Verse 29, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been found, or has been committed in the land." Now this is the land of the people of God, Israel. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" You know, we are tempted to take the path of least resistance. And when those who are leading, the prophets and the priests of Israel, are leading in error and sin, the people will follow right along. They love to have it so, and in their compromise, in their failure to have the faith in the Word of God and follow it, they lost their identity as God's people and were punished. God said, "I'll avenge myself on this nation," and He did.
and He will, of His church today. If we as Christians lose our identity in this world because we do not know the will of God and do not put His Word into our hearts, incline our hearts to it and to obey it, as the psalmist said, and to walk in it, we'll lose our identity too. There are those who turn to denominations. There are losses among the people of God to the denominations, to the false religions around, because there has not been proper teaching and instruction in the Bible to produce faith, to understand the difference, to understand that the Lord's church is not a denomination. And so they gradually, little by little, will load off into and away from truth and into the errors of the churches around them. Perhaps it's the draw of the social activities or the entertainment or the recreation or something else being offered from a lack of knowing what God's will says about the church. Why do we preach about the church? So that we will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge about what God's Word and will is about these things. Losses to the world. You see, losses of souls. That's what the fundamental point here is in all of it. Paul told Timothy, continue in these things wherein you've been instructed in the gospel that he was to be teaching to the brethren. He said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, to your teaching. Continue in these things. For in doing so, or in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The preaching that we do, the teaching that we do in the home, in our classes, from the pulpit, affects souls. Now, we make choices about what we hear. I know that. But we stand responsible for doing the right teaching too, for continuing in the truth. And we must at the same time then choose. We must choose and demand the Bible. That's what we sing about. Give me the Bible. But I wonder, are we living that song? Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible on Monday morning and give it to me on Saturday night. And give it to me Sunday afternoon and on Wednesday too. Give it to me all the time because the Bible is going to set the path and be the course. Give me the Bible. Or do we say, give it to me on Sunday, but don't give me too much. Because if you preach over 20 minutes, then you know you're going to lose me. Give me the Bible, but not if it condemns what I'm doing. Because then you're just stepping on my toes. You know, we've forgotten something along the way if we're not careful. We forget that the Bible is the Word of God. And if we love to have it so that our ears are scratched, you know, the itch is scratched rather than the Word preached, then we, like Israel of old, will reap the whirlwind. Some see Bible preaching as obsolete. They do. I'm not sure how I can convince you of that unless that over time and experience and observation you recognize that there are brethren in churches of Christ who will not tolerate Bible preaching. Now, when I say Bible preaching, I mean reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. After all, the apostle said the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. Are we so blind? Are we so imperceptive? Do not have the perception to know that can happen today just like it did then? And that it happens today and is happening today? That there are brethren who will tell us, don't you identify false teachers by name. Don't name false teachers. That's wrong. Even though they did in the first century. And on we could go. See, Bible preaching. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5 preaching. Not accepted everywhere. It's minimized by some, it's ridiculed by some, it's rejected by some. I've seen some things some young people have put out here recently over the last year or two about song leading. is intended, I suppose, as a joke and all, but what an unintended effect, I believe, is it shows the minimizing of reverent worship to God. And surely a distinctive preaching would fall under that minimizing as well at times. People don't want that. Don't want that. And yet, the Bible is still sufficient. Still capable of meeting every need that we have. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed by God. Now, there are a lot of writings men have written that are not breathed by God. But Paul, in talking to Timothy, is talking about the Holy Scriptures. Verse 15, how that from a babe you were taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. So he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's enough. It's adequate. It's complete. It's beneficial to every good work. Let's read all the verse now. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The Bible completely satisfies. It puts a tool into our hands, into our hearts, that equips us to serve God, to be people of God, to accomplish every good work that God wants of us. And if we have not developed that trust, that level of confidence in the Bible, we want to try to help do that today. And if we have that level of confidence, let us not neglect it and take for granted that we have the Bible. But let us take the Bible. Give me the Bible. So that I can examine myself, and you can examine yourself. Are we in the faith? Is my life an honor to God? And where do I need to improve? And where do I need to repent? And where do I need to turn away from sin and be again in God's fellowship? This is what the Bible will help achieve. Let's explore very briefly some of the places where the Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient in its origin. It is of divine origin. People want to convince us and are convinced, the majority of religious people are convinced, the Bible is a collection of writings of religious people, but they stop. They hesitate and balk at the idea that the Bible is truly the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration is breathed out. God breathed. God is the source, and He has sent it out. He is the source of it. Look, please, at 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. As the Apostle Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or the word there is origin. Scripture is not a private origin. It does not proceed from man. What we read in the Old Testament or the prophecies found in the New Testament, they don't originate with man. Man is not the source of the instruction, the proclamation. Prophecy is to speak for God, whether it's a prediction or not. I mean, prophecy is prediction, but the prophecy means to speak forth the will of God. He says, man's not the origin. It's not a private origin, for prophecy never. And again, he's talking about not only the origin, but the understanding of the prophecy. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation or private origin. So it comes from God, and so its interpretation is not from us. Really, he's saying God is the origin of prophecy, and God gives the explanation of prophecy. But you see, when you take all of God's Word, it doesn't just have the prophecy and leave us out here to choose and decide, well, what does that really mean? But He also shows us the understanding. For prophecy never came by the will of man. For holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So men moved by God spoke, and now its interpretation, its origin, what the prophecy means, the origin of that understanding is not from man. So it's the source is God, and the explanation of fulfillment is God. For instance, Isaiah 53. God is the source of that prophecy of a suffering servant. And in the New Testament, Scripture explains to us, God then becomes the origin of explaining the fulfillment of that. That Jesus is that suffering servant. So, in the origin of the writings, the divine origin of the message, you see, it's complete, it's sufficient. It's verbally and completely inspired. A verse to remember and to study on this is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Where God says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, what God has revealed, verse 9 says, are the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. The purposes of God over human redemption. God has revealed the things He's prepared, what His will is, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God, save the Spirit of God that's in him? Even so, the things of God none knows save the Spirit of God. Now again, do we want to know what God knows? Do we want to know the will of God? If so, give me the Bible. Because that's where we're going to find it. The Spirit of God is revealing, has revealed these things, and verse 13 says, these things also we speak. Not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Or with spiritual words. Some suggest there is a full understanding of the point. The Spirit of God has taken the purposes of God, the will of God, the mind of God, and He has revealed it to man in words that we can understand. And that's why the psalmist says, teach me your ways. So I can incline my heart. You see, give me the Bible. If I want to know what's from God, because He's given us a message that He put the words in the prophet's mouth. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 is an illustration. He put His words on the prophet's tongue. Let's read that, please. 2 Samuel 23. Jeremiah 1. It's a similar passage that shows that. And David, though, here in this passage says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His word was on my tongue. The Lord's word was on the tongue of David. God put it there. Jeremiah 36:2. God instructed Jeremiah to write His words, God's words. Write them down. And that's what we have in the New Testament as well. Things that I write, Paul said they're the commandment of the Lord. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and 11, the things that you see write. So God is not just verbally giving it to them to speak, but then to write it down. That's what Scripture is about. Scripture is writings. And so that's why it's important for us, brethren, to choose translations and use translations that give just as accurate a translation of that verbally inspired word as we can. So not all translations are made alike. They're not all the same. They're not all equal. There are some bad translations. It's important to find a translation that is accurate to the manuscripts, that seeks to have a word-for-word translation, not a paraphrase or a conceptual translation. Because then you have the translators giving you their concept of what the manuscript says instead of just telling you what the manuscript says. So we need to use translations that are intended to show and do show respect for the message as being the Word of God and not the words of men. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The Bible is sufficient. It's enough regarding authority. It is a conduct-regulating collection of writings. These writings, this library of 66 books, and more specifically, the library of 27 books in the New Testament, is a library of writings, a collection of books from God that regulate how we live, or at least they should.
We'll be judged by them in the last day, so we must give respect to them now. We must hear them now.
If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says. So when we read and when we sing, "Give me the Bible,"
we must remember and never forget that it is the Word of God. And it carries power. It carries authority. It carries the power to change the heart and save the soul from sin. The gospel is God's power to save. But you see, it is this collection of writings that teaches us the gospel, teaches us the good news. Look at Luke 10:16, please. When Jesus sent out the 70, He sent them out before His face into the cities where He was going to go. And they were to be laborers in His harvest, it says in Luke 10:2. They are to be teaching that the kingdom of God has come near to you, verse 9. Now look at verse 16. When they come back, here's what He said. He said, "He who hears you, hears Me." So He had given them a message to preach, so that when that message was preached, by hearing that message they preached, people were hearing Jesus. So if you hear that is, if you receive that, you're receiving Jesus. But if he who rejects you rejects Me, and he that rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me. So when we say, "Give me the Bible," but then we turn around and when the Bible teaches something to us of what God expects of us, and we say, "I don't want that," now I'm rejecting God. Now, I'm not just rejecting Luke or Matthew or Peter or James, but I'm rejecting the One who sent them. And that was Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, who was revealing truth and inspiring its writing. So now when I lay aside the Bible, I'm rejecting the Spirit of God. I'm rejecting the Father and the Son as well. Now, you see, if we have that understanding, then we are motivated to be careful and cautious, not to treat the Bible in that way, but rather to treat the message with the authority that it contains, because it is God speaking to us in His Son in these last days. Not through the wisdom of man. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." It's not the wisdom of the world. The world, through its wisdom, does not know God. And through its wisdom, would rob you, cheat you of the reward and of the salvation that you have in Jesus. Colossians 2:8. Look at this. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, 8th verse. Apostle Paul wrote, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Make no mistake, as we mentioned before, the world is hard at work trying to win disciples. Satan is at the heart and root of it all. Human philosophy, human wisdom, that is offered to us as knowledge, and yet is falsely called knowledge, must not be the standard upon which we build the kind of people that we will be, the faith that we will hold, the conduct that we will live. 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Brethren, not only was the gospel committed to the trust of the apostles, but Paul said, "Things that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." God is committing His gospel to faithful Christians today. In the writings, it's inspired by God. Now He expects us to be committed to it ourselves, or we may commit it to others, and not be drawn into the false knowledge and the false authority of the wisdom of men. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. But professing it, or by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Look, when we profess the false knowledge, the knowledge that is called knowledge, but is from those things that are base, those things that are profane, those things that are of the world, then we expose ourselves to straying from the faith, straying from the truth, straying from the power that comes through the Word of God. God has given us the right source of authority. It's sufficient. It's capable. It's adequate. But we have to put it in our hearts. We've got to implant it. James 1, 21 and 22. See, brother, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell there. Don't let it just be a passing thought a few hours of a week. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, with all wisdom. Again, Ephesians. Oh, and by the way, and then he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through it. You see, when Christ's Word is dwelling richly within our hearts, then we respect it as our authority in all that we say and do. Verse 17. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we don't have God's Word in our heart, we don't have faith in Jesus. We may claim it, but we don't have it. We're not living by it. So you see, God has given us a source of power that will sustain us and help us, help protect us from those false things that would destroy our souls and help us walk in faith. The Bible is sufficient in its finality. The Bible's enough. There's a lot of people in the world who teach people and are convinced the Bible is not enough. Some of those groups that we talked about, probably, you know, just about every one of them we talked about last week. You know, and we've had those same studies here. The Mormon Church, the Adventists, the Witnesses, the Catholics, Islam. They say the Bible's not enough. It's not complete. It hasn't been completely given. We need something more. We need a latter-day revelation. We need a prophet. We need a watchtower. We need something else. We need human wisdom. We need human insights. That's what we need to appeal to. We need human experience. Give me more stories, preacher. You don't tell no stories. That'll get the point. Tell us some stories, and then we'll understand the truth.
Well, again, look what John 12 says, or John 16 and verse 12. Howbeit, when he, in fact, let's back up a little more. Let's back up just a little more. John 16 and 8. Jesus said about the Spirit, when He has come, the Holy Spirit. And we'll study about Him tonight in our study of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at this verse some then. But it says, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. You think the Holy Spirit convicted the world of sin by telling sweet stories? Our gospel meeting is going to be about preaching Jesus. Brother Baker's prepared a series of lessons from the book of Acts. We're going to look at sermons about preaching Jesus and how they did it and what they said and why they said it. It's going to be, a great study. And fundamental to all that is, you see, the Holy Spirit is directing that preaching. And it's saving souls. It's convicting sinners. It's teaching about righteousness and the judgment to come. But Jesus said, I have many other things to say to you. You can't bear them now. So when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He's going to guide you to all truth. Give me the Bible because it's all truth. That's why I want the Bible. It's a truth that is final, that is sufficient, that is adequate. It was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Hapax is the Greek word. Once delivered to the saints, King James says. New King James says once delivered. It's the same word that's applied and used in Hebrews 9, I believe, verse 28. Christ was offered once for the sins of many.
once sufficiently, adequately, one sin sacrificed forever, once. The faith is once delivered. So when we alter it, we condemn ourselves. When we add to it, when we change it, when we take away from it, we condemn ourselves. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. See, here's what the Bible can do. Here's what the Word of God can do. I know there's a whole study that can be devoted to saying, well, that says the Word of God, it doesn't say the Bible. Okay. We're assuming this morning that our audience understands that the Bible is the Word of God. When you study with somebody who doesn't believe that, then you've got to take time to establish that. Okay. But understanding that this morning, Peter's 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25 says that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that by the Gospel was preached to you. You know, we got to remember verse 25 in that text. Don't forget it. Because Peter says, this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. A Word that saves, that is incorruptible, that lives and abides forever. This is what they were preaching. This is distinctive preaching. This is saving preaching. This is Gospel preaching. It's the final Word. And adequate is our standard for life and for judgment. John 12, 48 through 50. So we don't need anything else. It is decisive. Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Give me the Bible because it's decisive. It's conclusive. Don't turn to broken cisterns. You know what a broken cistern does? It doesn't work. It doesn't hold the water. I don't know if some of you young people know what a cistern is. There's a difference between a well and a cistern. You know that, right? A well, you know, has a water source from underground, but the cistern holds the water that from the rain and such. It's a holding. Well, now, in those verses, Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 17, Jehovah God is the source of living waters. But they had turned away from the living waters to broken cisterns that could hold no water. Why did they do that? In part because the people loved to be led not by the Word of God, but by sin, by self, by corruption, by idolatry. See, when we turn to something else, we're saying Bible's not enough, and we're turning to broken cisterns that will hold no water and cause us to not be able to partake of the living waters of salvation that come from God. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet meekness and fear. You see, the Bible is adequate to give us the answers that we need. It meets all of our spiritual needs. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We obtain knowledge of God through the teaching of His Word, and through that knowledge all things that pertain to life and godliness are provided us. So that's why Peter ends his epistle by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because every spiritual need is met. There we have evidence for our faith. Where we came from. Why we're here. Where we're going. The Bible answers that. Now, its answer is very different than what man says. But after all, when men turn away from God, they turn away from the answers of God. The Bible gives the answers. We must equip ourselves with the answers the Bible gives us. Jesus is the Son of God. It answers the point. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believing you may have life in His name, John 20, 30 and 31. Luke said, I've written accurately. I've set out to write
you, Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus did and what He taught, comparing also to Acts 1. He says so that you can have a sure understanding. You can know that the things that you're following are not cunningly devised fables, but you will know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed, Luke 1:4. You see, the Bible, people have, and men have undermined the credibility of the Bible. Well, how do you know that's true? Well, there's reasons. There's good reasons. You want those reasons? You want those evidences? I'll give you a whole 8-part study we did a few years back on the evidences for the Word of God. Maybe we need to go over those again. The Bible is the Word of God. It has incredible testimony of its credibility, of its accuracy, of its dependability. It gives the answers we need. We just need to go to it and use it. And trust it. Rely upon it. Give me the Bible. It'll answer how to be saved from my sins. It'll teach me what is sin, and it'll warn me to repent of it. And how in faith to repent and be baptized and be a Christian. Bible give me the answer. Am I interested in the answers? Becomes the question. How is it the believers can be united in the Lord's church? You know, some say, well, just go deal with controversial subjects.
Don't teach on those controversial subjects, and we can all get along. Don't teach on divorce or remarriage. That causes a lot of problems. Don't do that.
You know, don't teach on the work of the church, because there's brethren, good people, who have a different view about that. So don't talk about the work of the local church or the organization of the church. That just causes problems. No. It produces unity in faith. Ephesians 4, we're to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. Jesus prayed for unity, and that unity is based in truth. When we use the Bible, our answers will be united, and we cannot say we're going to deal with fellowship and unity by not addressing those things that bring the problems in, because that's the same as saying we're not going to deal with sin. We're not going to address sin. We're not going to address error. And what we end up doing then is compromising with sin and error and turning away from God and His testimonies. Teaches us how to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, it teaches us how to mature ourselves in Christ, to grow up in Christ, and be strong Christians and stand fast in the faith. The Bible gives us all these answers. It teaches us about moral living. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It teaches Christians to be different from the world, not to be a part of it. It teaches us how to not love the world or the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To take our stand upon what is right and moral and righteous, and to not be deceived by the world. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. We need to repent of every immorality. The Bible answers, teaches us how to live in our homes. It teaches us to be husbands and wives and parents and children, brothers and sisters. The Bible has the answers. You may get some good things from James Dobson and this guy and that guy, but I tell you what, you better compare it all to the Bible, or you can and will be led astray. Every one of us can be. The Bible gives us the answers. Not the educators of the world. Not the sociologists and psychologists and psychiatrists, as if they're the panacea of understanding. God is. Who made the home? Who made man? Who made husbands and wives, mothers and fathers? Who did that? God did. Give me the Bible to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better mother and wife, a child. You see, our brother and sister. The Bible has the answers. It's going to require that we study to show ourselves approved, isn't it? How to be a local church. How to work together in harmony and unity and love of truth, the love of one another. To be edified and built up. To do our part so the whole body may fit together and grow into the image of Christ. The Bible has the answers. Is a distinctive plea. Give me the Bible.
The world doesn't offer that plea. The denominations don't offer that plea. The world
centers of education and knowledge don't offer that plea. But God has given us that source. He's given us all truth that is sufficient, adequate in authority, adequate in its completion, and the answers that it gives us.
Lean not upon your own understanding.
Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That verse. Lean not upon your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths.
So when we make a choice of how to live and what to do, every day, when we make a decision, and as we're contemplating our decisions, give me the Bible. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean on His ways. Let His ways direct you, not your own understanding. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Live, learn it, lean on it. That's what giving me the Bible is all about. And if I don't do that, I'll be on the road of compromise, of sin and error.
I'll lose my soul. And it won't be worth it. It won't be worth it. When all is said and done, no. The sin, you name it, none of them will be worth it in that last day. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Are we exchanging our soul right now? Maybe you're exchanging your soul right now for something else. If so, stop that transaction right now. Repent of the sin right now. Return to God. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of His Word. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, let me just stop right there. Can you imagine? He said, here is the irony and the sinfulness of this is to let the adulterers and the sinners cause us to be ashamed of purity and righteousness and truth. He says, if we are ashamed of Him and His words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of Him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Do not let sinners keep you from honoring God, loving God, and serving God through the Word that He has given you, the Bible. Take it, seize it, and live by it, and you will live eternally with God. And if you need to make things right in your life right now, we urge you to obey the gospel. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized in Christ or as God's people. If you need to repent of sin, we urge that today be that day. This moment be that hour that you make that decision and you live that life now freed of that sin. If you will, as a Christian, repent, confess it in prayer to God, He is ready to be merciful and to forgive, and we want to encourage that of you while we stand and while we sing.